paid ministers here. Of course, all the members of the congregation are ministers in that we are called to serve our Lord. Bear with me for a moment. I did want to just highlight a couple of things from the notice sheet. Our annual general meeting is on the Sunday, the 7th of March. There'll be a combined communion service at 9, and the annual meeting will follow that. Men's Katoomba Convention, Michael Coyne would love to get your forms in. They're needed very soon. The Willing Workers form that was mentioned, there's more on the atrium table. Pick those up. And you have a week only to get in your forms for the weekend away. And on Saturday, the 6th of March, we're having a prayer breakfast here to pray for the work of CMS missionaries, followed by a working bee. But as Suz said, all the details are there, so take it home and avail yourself of all that's happening. Before we turn to Mark chapter 4, all of it, well, no, up to verse 34, let me pray. Our Father God, we pray that you will give us ears willing to listen and hearts willing to obey. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a world concerned with growth. Or should I say, decline in growth. When the crowds drop dramatically for one-day cricket matches, the administrators become very concerned. They're going to lose advertising dollars. When Telstra's landline use drops so much that it significantly affects the bottom line, management and shareholders alike become concerned. If a school's enrolment drops so that staff numbers are under threat, parents and teachers both become quite concerned. Churches too can be obsessed with growth, or should I say, decline in growth. Churches in many parts of the world are closing their doors. The National Church Life Survey figures say that by and large, church attendees are getting older. You can drive around these parts and find a church where once it held Protestant services, which now has Buddhist prayer flags flying from the building. The doomsayers are asking whether Christianity can survive into the next century. Well, the chapter before us in Mark chapter 4 is a chapter concerned with the growth of the kingdom of God. It contains the famous parable of the sower and three other parables. And as we examine these, we will ask, what can we learn about the growth or otherwise of God's kingdom? And as we look at this chapter, I have two main points. Firstly, there is a word of challenge to the hearers. There is a word of challenge to the hearers. The teaching of the parable to the crowds that gathered is bookended by the injunction to listen. Verse 3, listen, he says. And verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Both for the crowd gathered at the lake's edge to hear Jesus and for the readers of Mark's gospel, the imperative is to listen. Now in verses 10 to 12, we have some notoriously difficult verses. You probably noted them as they were read for us. I've wrestled with these verses all week and it was a pretty tough struggle, let me say. And I don't feel by any means that I've come to terms completely with these verses. But there are a number of things that can be said and we can all go away and wrestle with the verses some more. But let me read the verses to you first of all. When Jesus was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Is this saying that Jesus doesn't want people to respond to him and enter the kingdom? He's coming up with stories to make it confusing? What's really going on here? Well, in these verses, Jesus quotes from the prophet Isaiah from chapter 6. In Isaiah's day, the more Isaiah declared God's will, the more they would reject it and harden their hearts. The more they did that, the harder it would become to repent. Israel, on the whole, rejected the preaching of God's word. What Jesus is saying is that nothing has changed since Isaiah's day. Unbelief was still the problem. And we saw that last week with the growing opposition towards Jesus. Israel, on the whole, was still seeing but not perceiving, still hearing but not understanding. The challenge to hearers is to realise that you don't understand, for that is the first step to actually understanding Jesus. And where people responded, additional teaching was given, like is given here to the disciples, which wasn't just the 12, by the way, it was more than that. So where people responded, yes, additional teaching was given, but where the teaching was met with unbelief, they were hardened in that unbelief. What we learn is that we cannot be neutral to the word of God. It will either harden you or soften you. It can be either words of grace or words of judgment. Jesus' teaching was not meant to obscure or alienate, but constant exposure to the truth leaves those who reject it in an even more hardened condition. So friends, every time you hear the word of God preached, you come away from that exposure to his truth either a little closer to God or a little further away from God, either more softened toward God or more hardened toward God. But you are never just the same. The same truth enlivening someone else can be hardening you. And can I say, if God's word isn't saving you, what will? If we resist God, he may withdraw light from our understanding to the point that faith becomes impossible. So friends, at this juncture, I would like to give you some tips on how to listen to the word of God each Sunday. Firstly, let's remember what is taking place, that we are listening to the very words of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and we also thank God continually, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. So friends, when the preacher gets up each week, are you expecting that you will hear the very words of God? That's the first point. Let's remember what is taking place, that we are listening to the words of God. Secondly, let's not be impossible to please as we listen. And verses that you might want to go away and think about, Matthew 11:16-19. Thirdly, let's not have itching ears. 2 Timothy 4:3-4. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. So remember, we're listening to the words of God. Let's not be impossible to please. Let's not have itching ears. And then a few practical suggestions. Read the passage beforehand and bring your questions with you and see if they are answered. Next, bring your own Bible. You've heard me say that before. Bibles that are here, they're for the visitors. But you've got a Bible, I hope. If you don't, I'd be happy to buy you one. Come and see me after. That's a genuine offer. Bring it along so you can underline it, so you can take it home and remember the bits that you underlined or question marks that you put. Bring your own Bible, and when you bring it, open it up. Use it. Follow the verses as we read them. And sixth, a good idea for many of us, take notes. So again, you might come up with a question that you want to ask the preacher or the people in your Bible study group or whatever, or something that you've really learnt in God's challenged you about. Well, there's a few suggestions. In the parable of the sower, as we continue on thinking about listening, there are four ways that we can listen. Firstly, we can listen superficially, where we just hear and basically forget. the hearing makes no impact upon us. We can listen as unstable hearers. The word is heard, it is even received with joy, but they have no depth. As soon as trouble or persecution comes, they fall away. Thirdly, we can be distracted hearers. These people believe the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. But lastly, there is the receptive hearer, who hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Which of these four listeners are you? Or am I? What changes do you need to make in your life to continue to be the receptive hearer? The importance of listening correctly is reinforced in verses 24 to 25. Let me read them for you. "Consider carefully what you hear," Jesus continued. "With a measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him." A measure was used in the purchasing of goods. The shopkeeper could be good in doling out the measure, or he could cheat. "With a measure you use, it will be measured to you," says Jesus. What he is saying is if you are stingy in your hearing, then what you get in return will likewise be stingy. So in a sense, what we need is big ears. We need to listen well. This parable teaches in a different way what Jesus said in those difficult verses in verses 10 to 12. "If you listen with a desire to understand the mystery of the kingdom, then in due course you will understand. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he does have, will be taken away from him." So there is the challenge to the hearers. Listen to the word of God. Listen in such a way that it leads to productive living. Well, next we'll note the encouragement to the believers. Encouragement to the believers. As we think of this encouragement, a number of points. Firstly, expect growth. Expect it. In the parable of the sower, remember the great harvest that was wrought from the good soil. Although there is a diversity of responses, the emphasis is on the enormity and the splendour of the harvest. The parable of the lamp in verses 21 to 23 encourages us to expect growth because it highlights that God's word produces its desired end. As the kingdom comes in the person of Jesus, what was once a mystery becomes known. The lamp lights up all around. It's like you're in that blackout and then the lights turned on, or you're in Janolan Caves and then they turn off all the lights and you switch it back on. And it shows up everything around. As the gospel is preached, it shows up the attitudes and behaviours of the hearers, and some will turn to repentance and faith. In other words, the gospel word does its work. When our children were young, we used to play a game where at night we go to a park or somewhere and get a big torch and you'd shine the light and they'd have to trap the light. And just as I was getting there to jump on it, I'd move it somewhere else and then they'd chase it there and you'd keep moving the light. And when they were exhausted, that was good because they'd go home to bed and they'd go to sleep easily. Well, that was trapping the light, but the gospel light traps us. It shows up our sinfulness before God and changes people's hearts. It can change the life of an unruly fisherman in Jesus' day, or a self-assured accountant in our day, or an empty nester whose life now feels oh so empty and wonders what life is all about. Yes, as that gospel light shines, it illuminates in people's lives, and there are people who turn to the Lord Jesus. Yes, friends, expect growth. The parable of the growing seed from verse 26 also encourages us to expect growth. Let me read that for you. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. What this teaches is that no matter what, God will bring about a harvest. Although at times things might seem bleak, there will be a harvest. Remember that there is a delay between the sowing and the harvesting. The farmer doesn't sow one day and harvest the next. That's absurd. And as we wait patiently, remember, yes, harvest will come. The seed is incredibly potent. The gospel is powerful. Between the times of sowing and harvesting, something happens. The word does its work. The Spirit of God is working to change people's lives. He is working to bring about a great harvest. Like the farmer, we do not know how the seed grows, but we know that it does grow. We cannot control or predict the growth of the kingdom, but grow it will. Yes, friends, expect growth. Next, the parable of the mustard seed encourages us to expect growth. From verse 30, again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." The kingdom of God may appear weak and insignificant, but remember the mustard seed. It will grow into something big and strong. There are tiny beginnings, but an impressive result. The kingdom has small beginnings. Jesus calling a fisherman here, a tax collector there. From such humble beginnings, we might think, can anything great be expected? But the promise is, there will be a great harvest, and we know that that's been the case as the word spread throughout the world and continues to do so. Yes, friends, expect growth. And secondly, sow for growth. What do you notice about sowing in the parable of the sower? What did you notice? How does it take place? Scatters? Where does he sow? Everywhere. It doesn't chuck it out here, there, and everywhere. It's indiscriminate. The seed is thrown everywhere. Now, that is because in those days, ploughing followed the sowing. The seed would be thrown out everywhere, and then the ground would come and be ploughed. It was only at harvest time that you would fully realise what was good soil and what was not. We too are to be indiscriminate in our sowing. We are not to think that we know what is good soil at the time of sowing. Those people you work with, have you got them all summed up already? The word will choke that out. They won't be receptive to it. No good soil here. Your friends, is that what you do? What category? No. We're not to do that. The gospel is to go out across all boundaries. We can't prejudge because the right receptors show themselves after the gospel is preached, not before. The emphasis in the parable of the sower is on the sowing and not on the different types of soils. So friends, expect growth, sow for growth, and thirdly, remember that it is God who gives the growth. Jesus' preaching led people to a point of decision either to follow him or to reject him. In it, he was a revealer of divine truth. But it is only those who are granted divine insight who comprehend it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the farming metaphor is picked up by Paul, and he says in verse 7 that neither he who plants or he who waters is anything. So no grounds for boasting or pride there, but only God who makes things grow. Friends, what's the emphasis of the chapter? It's not on how are we going to cope with the declining numbers in church attendance. It's not even on church growth strategies. It's not on, how can we get more youth into our church. It's not on the crisis of Christianity in the modern world. No, the whole emphasis is on the growth of the kingdom of God. And in all of this, there is an expectation of growth, not an expectation of decline or stagnation or slow death. Now, are you aware that in Anglican churches in Sydney, we have a vision that was put before us by our Archbishop of growth? A vision in that we are praying that under God we might see 10% of people in Sydney in Bible-believing churches. And are you aware that we have a mission statement that says in part, we exist at St John's Asquith to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ clearly, to teach the Bible faithfully, and build a loving, serving, worshipping community? Has that vision grabbed us? I mean, if you don't even know it exists, it probably hasn't grabbed you. And are you aware that we had, past tense, a vision statement that said, we long to see by 2009, last year, and we pray for a 350-strong, vibrant, loving, Christ-centered community? Well, 2009 has passed. What are we to do with that vision now? Quietly place it among the minutes of parish council or put it in the bottom drawer in the office and move on and forget that we had it? What if we were serious about such a goal? It's not enough to say, well, let's make it now 2011 or 2015 or when Halley's Comet next comes around. No. At the moment, we have across three services 165 adults and 45 kids, 210 people each Sunday, thereabouts, with a few double-ups. Now, let me just put this in front of you. What would it look like if we had 350 people? Where would we fit everyone? What would we do for morning tea? You've got to struggle now to get a biscuit. What would it be like then? Who would take all the Sunday kids' classes? Who would we have to lead the small groups? How would you cope with someone sitting in your seat that you've sat in for the last 30 years? I mean, what steps are we taking to prepare for growth if in God's goodness he decides to bless us with ongoing growth? Now, it's good to have a vision and a mission statement, but just having it doesn't do much. Has God's mission captured us? Do we have before us the vision of an enormous tree growing out of small beginnings? God expects growth. Do we? Are we scattering the seed indiscriminately? Paul describes the gospel of Jesus Christ as the aroma of life. It will be life to some and stench to others, and you know that from your experience. But you don't know till you've sowed what it's going to be. It's like the parents with two teenage children, a boy and a girl. The mum comes out of the bathroom, it's Valentine's Day after all, and she's going out with her husband. She has on her best and most expensive perfume. The daughter thinks it's divine and can't wait to nick some for herself or when she's next out there mixing it with the boys. The son thinks it's the most disgusting thing he's ever smelt in his life. Same fragrance, different response. So too with the gospel. We don't know who will think it divine and who will think it a stench. But let's get that fragrance out there. As we sow for growth, yes, disappointments will come, but so we must. And as we sow, be patient, for the harvest doesn't come straight after the sowing. Are we excited about the possibility, the prospect of growth? Or to be honest, are we a tad daunted by it? I mean, someone else might sit in your seat on Sunday. It might be hard to get a spot in the car park. The morning tea, well, it's all gone now by the time I get there. What will it be like if we do get more people? Friends, if by God's sheer grace we do grow, it will bring change. You know most people now. The mustard seed doesn't remain a mustard seed, but it grows into a large tree in which birds nest in the branches. Yes, the prospect of growth is a tad daunting for all of us, but I hope that it is also wonderfully exciting to see people respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and a crossover from death to life. To see people deepening and strengthening in their Christian maturity. If we're going to have a mission and vision statement, well, let's be serious about it. And yes, Parish Council, we'll be talking about it Thursday night. But don't wait till then. How about discussing it over lunch at home? Or start your small group this week by having a look at it and saying, what can we do to promote it? One simple way is by each person sharing the name of two or three people that they want you to pray for. And then everyone in the group committing to pray for those people. And then say once a month, having part of your group time, sharing how it is going with those people. If we all did that, who knows what God might do in response to those prayers. Friends, we do not know if by God's grace he will deem fit to bless our efforts. But we do know that he is sovereign and that he is building his kingdom. We do know that as the seed goes out, that some falls in good soil and brings forth a wonderful harvest. And we do know that the image of the kingdom is one of a great growing concern. So let us be prayers. Let us be sowers. Let us be patient. And let us be an expectant community as we look forward to what God wants to do in our midst.